we've been in this series called Brave, and this is like my thing. I love the word brave. I want to get it tattooed on my neck, but that could be real crazy. I love this word because I love to do really hard things. I know that sounds a little crazy, but Pastor Sam said it a little bit earlier. God, give us the strength to press into pain. Because I just believe when we press into pain, when we do the hard thing, when we look at fear in the eye and say, you have no place here, that is when we're being brave. That's when we're living a life of courage. And let me just say this. We don't need no more weak Christians out here, okay? We need no more weak Christians, okay? We need to stand up in the forefront and be willing to do the hard things. That's what we need. Well, I'm excited today because I'm going to tell y'all a quick story about my daughter. Like I told y'all, hopefully she doesn't hear me. I want to get this picture up on the screen though, because this is kind of how it started off. Let me move out of the way so you guys can see. Now, this is our daughter, Dylan. We call her our 8-year-old strong-willed blessing, okay, because it makes us feel better about it. You know what I'm saying? She's still a blessing, but she's strong-willed, you know? And we're at something called Roswell Mills. We used to live in Roswell, Georgia, one of my favorite places, and I just love Roswell Mills. Now, unfortunately, our daughter is a girly girl, okay? Not unfortunately. I mean, it's great. We love her so much. But I'm a little rough around the edges, okay? My family from Louisiana. I'm from Texas. I want to fight a little bit, you know? I want to get my hands dirty. I like to be on tractors. I like to be in nature. And so I am so pumped because we found Roswell Mills by our house. And I said, baby girl, we're going to go on a hike. She said, what is that? I said, wow. Okay. That's horrible. That's real horrible. I was like, we're like a hike. We're going to see trees. We're going to be in the dirt. We're even going to see waterfalls. And she's like, no, I'm okay. I said, no, sis, we are going to go. Okay. Okay. We hadn't found this place for us. We going to go to Roswell Mills today. Okay. She's like, yeah, can I bring my iPad? I was like, okay. We've really spoiled you here, sweetie. So no iPad, obviously. We drive to Roswell Mills, and I am, y'all, honestly, I'm kind of giddy. Like, being in nature is like a part of my replenishment cycle. I need to get outside. I want to ride bikes. It's just who I am. And so I'm pumped. I'm like driving. I'm like, oh, I can't wait. Dylan's in the back. She's like, are you sure I can't bring my iPad? I said, okay, sis, okay. And so we get there, and it's so exciting. And it's just like a regular little path. You can choose a path. We were doing our thing. We're walking around. We're looking at little birds and things. And she's like, okay, Mom, 3 minutes in. You ready to go home? I said, no. There's a surprise that I heard at the end of this hike. You're going to love it so much. She said, I doubt it. I said, okay. I'm telling y'all, girly girl. So we get to the end and I start hearing the splashes. I start hearing the water and I am so excited. We get to the edge of this beautiful waterfall. And I realize that you have to climb down to really see it. And people are quite little. I mean, I wish I could kind of show you guys, but I may fall off the stage. I mean, it's like a cliff like this, like a stage, okay? And it's just super rocky and very slippery. And people are risking their lives, climbing down here, putting up their little Enos or whatever those things are called, those little hammocks and stuff. I mean, they're in. And then something happens that I was not expecting. I got scared a little bit. And you can't be scared in front of your kids. You know what I'm saying? Like you don't want to be scared in front of your kids. And literally my daughter does not know this to this day. Okay. I was like, come on, let's do the hard thing, girl. She's like, Mom, I'm not going down there. I said, no, Dylan, we're going to be strong. We're going to be courageous. We're going to be so brave. You and I, girl, let's do it. Y'all, I am almost about to pee myself. Okay. I'm going to just be real. But I mean, I'm like, come on, girl, we got it. But I'm like, shake like my leg. I'm like, we got this, girl. And on the outside, I look super strong. I'm like, come on, it's nothing. Oh my gosh, it's nothing. And she's like, Mom, I mean, she's looking at me like I'm crazy. Like, Mom, I think you're making a mistake right now. But I said, I got to do this for her. I want her to see this waterfall. And y'all, praise the Lord. We got down this thing. I did slip a couple times. I'm going to be honest about that, but I pretended that I didn't. She was like, Mom, are you okay? I was like, girl, yeah. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. We finally get down there. And then of course I had someone take our picture. I was like, hey girls, I was like, don't get too close to the edge now. Then I put my little hair up in pigtails like her and we had a whole moment. Now what's so funny is as I was looking for this picture for this sermon this weekend, I was scrolling in my phone and I passed it up and I was like, okay, I got it. But when I passed it up, it's the next picture that y'all just have to see real quick. This is the next picture. Okay. This is me. Okay. On the couch about 30 minutes after this, because I had worked myself up with so much internal anxiety. I needed a nap. But this is the part she didn't see. I was like, yeah, Mom's a little tired. Listen to me. Okay. I needed real rest, y'all. All right. This is like the unglamorous version of what happens when you choose to be brave. But here's the deal, man. I was scared. Absolutely. And I could have turned around and went home. I could have been like, yeah, babe, that's a little bit too hard. And it's not that I had something to prove to my daughter, Dylan. It's that I needed her to see me be brave. Why? Because she needs to know what it looks like to overcome fear. She needs to know what it looks like to see her mom kind of sort of afraid, but willing to do the hard thing. Well, the truth is, I mean, our kids, as we're processing and how to unpack life to them and bravery to them, it's hard for us to do that by just reading Bible stories. Sometimes we have to show them. Sometimes we have to stand up and do the really, really hard thing. I have this question for you today because I just don't want to feel alone in it. Have you ever faked bravery for someone else? I mean, come on, you just like, listen, okay, we got to do this, y'all. He's scared, okay? We need to tough it out right now, okay? We need to really just do the hard thing. I don't know what that looks like in your life, but I just think that sometimes we get these special moments in our lives where we get the opportunity to show someone else what it looks like to be brave, even at the expense of our anxiety, of our fears. We get to be willing to press into the hard thing so that someone else can be inspired to do the hard thing. I love so much that moment that we had that where we said, people come on up here, and where Carmel was singing a worship. And she said that every person will bow to the name of Jesus. Every disease will bow to the name of Jesus. Sometimes you have to pray that so hard that someone else picks it up and feels it for themselves. Sometimes the truth is the bravery that you have on the inside of you is not for you. Sometimes it's to inspire someone else to be brave. Now, here's the good news. We're not the first people to do this, okay? We're going to go to the Bible. We're going to talk about the things. Because what happens sometimes in the Bible is we start reading these stories and we get really attracted to the heroes, right? Like, we get attracted to the people, the disciples that did the hard and gritty work, the Peters of the world who's like ravaging people. I mean, we get so excited about the heroes and we forget the people that may have inspired the heroes, that may have helped the heroes, that may have just had one little 5 minutes of time in the Bible, but have done something incredible. And the truth is, like, we're all just regular, normal people. But the way that we live our lives doesn't have to be regular or normal. Not when it's infused by the power of God. So we're going to go to the Bible. We're going to talk about someone that you probably really never even thought about. And it's in Acts chapter 9. If you got your Bibles and all your little situations, you got regular Bibles and your Bible app and you got all the things. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 is where we're going to start. Let's do the thing. Okay, I'm going to let y'all read that. I'm going to read this one up here. All right. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. I got you, because someone wasn't paying attention. They said, what'd you say? Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Here's where it says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named Tarsus, from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, that's you, come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Wait a minute. Pin in the story. Let's give a little context. Y'all like who Ananias is and who is Saul. Okay. Listen, for those of you that do not know, the apostle Paul, who is one of the greatest writers, the greatest apostles of the New Testament, is this incredible minister of the gospel who planted churches, as Pastor Sam says, in Ephesus and Corinth and all these different places. Rome, he inspired the Rome church. But before he was Paul, he was this Christian bully named Saul. That's the best way that I can explain it, okay? He was a Christian bully, all right? And what's interesting is that Saul wasn't just like this dirty, ratchet country man. No. He was very smart, very prestigious. He was one of the heroes. He was one of the people that obeyed the law. And so when Jesus came on the scene and said, I've come to fulfill the law, Saul was like, wait, play a no. I know the law back and forth. It's almost like someone coming into your high school and you've learned all these things in the 9th grade and the 10th grade and 11th grade. And they come in 12th grade and they're just like, we're going to throw all that away. It's like, bro, do you know how many nights I've stayed up to study all this stuff? Okay. What are you talking about? It's like, yeah, we're going to forget all that. We're just going to restart. We're going to do something new. So Saul is like, no. My worth is tied up in what I have learned. My identity is tied up in the way that I have processed the law. I'm the best at this. I don't want to be the worst. I don't want to start over. But Jesus is like, yeah, but you're tripping a little bit, okay? All right? You're condemning my people. And by condemning, it simply means this. Saul was quite literally going into the homes of Christians, ripping them out, throwing them into prison, and sometimes sentencing them to death. And what's crazy is not only was he doing this, but he was doing this under the authority of the religious leaders. I mean, he had like a stamp of approval from the highest of the high. And so people feared him. People feared him. They knew that if he came to their house, he had the full authority of religious leaders on high. And so you was going to be ripped up out your house, okay? And you was going to go to prison and you may die. That's who Saul was, and it's what he represented when he came on the scene. Well, he has this moment on the way to a place called Damascus. And what's interesting is they said that in Damascus, the Christian following, the Christian movement was just expanding like rapid fire. So, of course, he would go to this place so he can be a Christian bully to them. And he's on this road and he's on his way there. And they say a blinding light from the heavens shone down and it knocked him off of his feet. And he was so shocked and so in awe, he could do nothing but just hunch over. And the voice of God through Jesus comes to him and says, bro, what you doing? Okay, what is happening? Why are you doing this to me? And Saul is so in shock. I mean, he's blinded by this light. And then when he tries to open his eyes, there's scales over it. He's officially blinded. The people that are with him kind of carry him slowly to this place on Straight Street. And he's in kind of this tent. And he's just weak. I mean, can you imagine, like, you are that dude. When you come on the scene, people tremble. You're the hero in this story. You're on top. But then he has this moment of extreme weakness. And then he finds himself in this tent. And he, for 3 days, he could not eat. He could not sleep. He couldn't drink. I mean, he's just having this moment. And in those moments, in his weakest moment, God starts showing him visions. Well, simultaneously, as Saul's story is unfolding, we have this disciple named Ananias. This is the one and only time that we really see Ananias in the Bible. And he's honestly nobody. He doesn't have a title. He's not like cool like all the other disciples. He's not like rolling out, chopping people's ears off. Like he's not doing that. He's just like chilling at the crib. He's just like regular. But then he gets this vision from God. And the Lord, he calls on him, Ananias. And he responds, yes, Lord. And what that's translated to is, yes, Lord, what can I do? It's not just this, okay, what's up, God? Like, what's going on? What you know? It's, yes, Lord, what can I do? And the Lord told him very specific instructions. He says, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Now, I don't know about y'all. I don't know how much y'all be reading y'all Bible, but there's a lot of like information in the Bible, and it's just kind of like high level. No. God was very specific here. Go to the house of Judas on this specific street. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Paul, not just any man, not the man that's just in the corner. Don't ask for the gatekeeper. No, ask for this specific man. And then I want you to know what he's experiencing in this moment. He is praying. See, you have to understand the Bible. Saul had been praying, but he hadn't been praying to God before. But God tells Ananias, no, he's been praying to me. That's what this context is. No, he's been praying to me. He's had a change of heart. And he needs that very specific detail because in a moment, I'm going to show you why. He's told him exactly what's happening when he's praying. He sees a vision and he sees you, Ananias. He knows that you're on the way. He is expecting you. Go and place your hands on him to restore his sight. We're going to keep going on the scripture. All right, let's keep going. All right, verse 13. Here's Ananias' response. Lord, now I have heard many reports about this brother, okay? And I've heard about all the harm, okay, that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And Also, if just in case you didn't know, Lord, he has also come here with authority, okay, from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. That's me, okay? I call on your name. You say, Ananias, say, yes, Lord. You remember that? I am him who calls on your name, okay? And so this brother is here with full-on authority to call on, like, the people that's calling on your name, and but they gonna take me to jail, okay? And I just need you to know that I know who he is already, okay? But I love this so much because even though Ananias is absolutely scared, God already knows that he will be, and so he gives him the specifics beforehand. That's why it's so important for us to really lean into the voice of God. In this moment, Ananias is so afraid that he doesn't even realize what God has done. He said, hey, I want you to go to this man, but he's been praying to me. He gives him little breadcrumbs. He's been praying to me. That means he's experienced something, a change of heart, and he's already expecting you, so you don't have to be afraid. I've shown him a vision of you coming to save him. You don't have to be afraid. But Ananias is like, yeah, but I am. And the scripture keeps going. All right, in verse 15, here we go. But the Lord said to Ananias in response, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. He's telling Ananias, listen, I know you're afraid, and I know you know who this man is, okay? But because of your yes, the generations could be changed through this man. Because of your willingness to press into the hard things on behalf of someone else, because of your willingness to be brave, to overcome what it is that you're processing and going through and holding and carrying, you can unlock something. Not only in this man, but in the generations to come. I need you to go. All right, verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Now, here's what I love so much. Ananias said, you know what? There's purpose on the other side of my yes. I'm going to go ahead and go. Now, he didn't necessarily question God, but he expressed his fear to him. And there's some people in the room, for some reason, you have not been comfortable enough to express your fear to the Lord. But Ananias expresses his fear. And then you know what he does next? He trusts God to carry it. He trusts God to cover him in the in-between. He says, all right, I'm going to the house and I'm going to enter it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, brother Saul, I love this. You're talking about a man standing in front of a murderer of people of his kind. He doesn't just call him Saul. He says, brother Saul. Because he recognizes that the same God that's on the inside of him is now on the inside of Saul. And he's calling it out of him. Come on, this is why the scriptures are so important. You've got to unpack that thing. You've got to study that thing. We are talking about someone who is afraid of this man standing in front of him, sitting in front of him for right reason. There are some of you that are afraid of the neighbor across the street because they don't vote like you vote. There are some of you that are afraid to talk to the person who doesn't look like you because they just don't look like you. You wouldn't want to stay in your silos and be afraid. There are some people that you're not willing to invite to your table because I don't know. I don't know, they're a little ratchet. And Ananias, who has the Lord on the inside of him, has done the most brave thing. But not only that, he shows compassion in it. He says, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, the same one who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's something that I just want to call out. Ananias isn't just giving Paul his sight. He's giving him his physical sight, but also his spiritual sight. I love so much the little things that weave throughout the Bible, because just as we experience the story of Jesus and 3 days later, he rises again, we also see Paul spiritually blind, physically blind for 3 days. Because I just believe, church, that you cannot experience resurrection without death. And sometimes we need a little bit of time to prepare for the thing. I love the realization of 3 days, because not only did Saul have 3 days to stew over and to be blind and to listen to God, but Ananias had 3 days to overcome his fear. That gave him 3 days to get to Saul, to overcome his fear, to walk into that house and to say, "Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me." I love that he doesn't say, "But also I was a little scared of you. I just want to let you know." No, no, no. He's on mission now. He's already expressed what he needed to express to his father. He's ready. He's on mission now. And as soon as he said that to Saul, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Do you know what he goes on to do after that? He continues on his journey. Now as Paul, the Apostle Paul, to Damascus. And when he gets there, people are so afraid of him and so taken back. He starts praying with people. He starts, ministering and preaching like nobody's business. We are talking about a Christian bully, y'all. We're talking about someone who has a dark past, but because of an ordinary man named Ananias, he's now spreading the gospel. Paul's now spreading the gospel like never before. The Bible that you hold, the one that you've downloaded on your phone, half of the New Testament is written because of the Apostle Paul, but it is written because of the bravery of Ananias, a very simple, ordinary, normal man who had no idea that God was going to wake him up one day, give him a vision to do something extremely hard. He would choose bravery and he would impact the generations to come. There are some of you in this room that have been saying, "Oh, but I'm just too ordinary. God can't do anything through me." There are some people in this room right now who wants the stage more than you want the labor. You want all this, but you don't want the suffering that comes with it. If you remember in the scripture what God says to Ananias, I love this part so very much. He says to him that he is going to impact the generations. Paul is going to go on and he is going to impact the priests and the kings. He is going to raise up believers. And he also says in the scripture that he is going to suffer greatly. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe because Ananias needed to know that you get to go do this thing, Ananias. Maybe he had a little jealousy. Ananias was like, "Well, why can't it be me, Lord? Why do I have to go and give this gift to this man, to Saul? Why can't I be the great apostle? Why can't I be Apostle Ananias? I mean, I love you. I've been proclaiming your name." And God reminds him, because with great calling comes great surrender. Because with the thing that Paul's going to get ready to do, suffering will come. And that's not a part of your story, Ananias. Ananias, your part in this story is just simply to go, to ignite what's on the inside of him, to just be brave. Somebody in the room has maybe realized for the first time that you have been looking at someone else's calling, thinking that you need to muster up the bravery to do what they do, and God's called you to do a whole different thing. Some of you in the room need to understand that the only way to fully access the purpose that's on the inside of you is to celebrate the purpose that's on the inside of someone else. Some of you have been so tired of, "Oh, well, God, I really want to sing on the worship team. I've emailed a couple of times. The door just hasn't been open. Oh, God, I kind of want to preach and teach." You've been asking God of everything instead of doing what Ananias did and saying, "Yes, Lord, what do you need me to do? I'm here. I'm totally open and I'm totally ready. I don't know what it is that you want me to do." And honestly, sometimes the thing that God wants you to do is scary. But Ananias is saying, "Yes, Lord, what do you need me to do? Even if it's the scary thing, I will go. Not because it gives me glory, but because it gives you glory. But because the very small thing that I may do, like volunteer at the soup kitchen or volunteer with everybody else's kids up in there, to set up the merch table, to work the CG, to worship, to play the bass, to play the guitar, because the very little thing that I may do brings you glory. And so I'm willing to press into it, even if it's scary." I mean, here's the truth. I mean, this right here is what I want everyone to know. Next slide. that sometimes the choice to be brave isn't about you. It's not about you. The crazy thing about our choice to be brave is that we want to reap the benefits of it immediately. It's like, if I'm going to do this scary thing, I want something from it, Lord. Like, you're going to have to give me something back out here if I'm just going to be out here being brave and courageous. And the Lord is saying, number one, you live on earth. Your treasure isn't even here. What are you looking for? What are you looking for in the earthly realms that I have stored up for you in the heavenly ones? Do the hard thing. Say the hard thing. Invite the hard thing to your house, to your table. Because I've got something else for you stored up. There's a coworker probably at your job that you just haven't wanted to talk to. And the Lord's been like, come on, talk to them. And you're just like, no, I don't like them. They'd be a little weird in the meetings, and and God's saying, that one thing that you can do, that one brave thing that you can do, could unlock something in them that impacts their family. Or, well, who cares about their family? I do, says the Lord. And if I care about my people, then you should too. So how do we do this? There's three things I want to leave you with. To really start practicing bravery, unbridled bravery, not just for yourself and your purpose and your calling, but for God's people around you. Here's the first thing. Ask God. See, oftentimes we ask God for our own gain. But when have we said, yes, Lord, what do you want from me for your people? Gosh, we have a selfish generation, don't we? We are. We wake up in the morning, and who do we think about first? Me, our day, what we have to do. I mean, 90% of our lives just focused on us, on ourselves. How about we take a couple of percentages and ask God what he wants to do with us for someone else, for the kingdom, for the church? I mean, it's the same posture that half of y'all came in here with today. I'm going on to church. Yep, I'm about to get me something. Maybe Pastor Sam will lay hands on me or something. I'll get touched by one of these little prayer leaders. And I'll walk out anointed. Or maybe I can meet with the pastor. Maybe I can get on staff. When have you come to church and said, Lord, equip me for your people? I'm not here for me. God, first and foremost, I'm here for you. It's a vertical worship happening. And then, Lord, I'm walking out with a horizontal worship. What can I do? Who can I be for your people? Use me, God, for your glory. What do you want? I will do it. I will go. The second thing I want you to focus on is this, that we have to do it scared. Whatever the thing is, do it scared. You saw how quick Ananias went. The Lord said, now listen, Lord, now I just want to make sure you know that this brother is a little crazy. Yes, I know he's crazy. I've got something for him. All right, Lord, I'm going to go. I'm going to take 3 days. I'm going to make it pop, and I'm going to do it scared, Lord, because I trust you. The truth is, when we say yes to Jesus, when we say yes to God, we say yes to insurance, to a holy insurance that says, yes, you may face something real crazy. You may face something that makes you absolutely afraid, but I got your back. When we do it scared, we can also do it with the knowledge and the understanding that there's a God that's close, neck and neck, hand in hand, side by side. I mean, he's all up in here, okay? Allison said it earlier, the Lion of Judah lives on the inside of us. So you can do it scared because you need to know that you're not doing it alone. The third thing that I want to leave you with is this, pray for impact. I love the saying, like, brace for impact, but I don't know about you. Like, I'm done doing this. You ever just like, something coming at you? I don't know if you don't have kids, look, stuff just be thrown at you all the time. Just flung at you all the time, okay? If you played football, basketball, it's football. Football, you get tackled. Okay, here we go. I don't know all the men things just yet. We just have a son, he's 3 months, I don't know. But, you know, I don't know the football players. I feel like y'all just kind of like brace for impact when someone's coming at you. But what if instead, as Christians, we stop doing this and we do this? God, let the impact come. I'm praying for something to come, Lord. God, bring it to me right now. I'm praying for the impact. I'm not afraid of the impact. I'm not afraid of what people might say because of the decision I'm going to make. I'm not afraid to have lunch or dinner with someone who doesn't look like me, with someone that may be deemed an enemy, someone on the other side. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not just going to stop. I'm going to do it scared. I'm going to pray for the impact that you want to make on the inside of me. And I am going to do it. Why? Because this right here. Because your willingness to choose bravery in one moment could change an entire generation. A decision that you make to do something that the Lord has called you to. That's why it's important for you to ask God first. What do you want from me, Lord? How do you want me to serve your church? How do you want me to love your people? How do you want me to show up at work? How do you want me to treat my children? Because a decision that you make in just a moment could change an entire generation. It's Ananias. The guy in the Bible whose name we only heard just a few times. We don't know his story before and we don't know it afterward. He's not the big flashy hero. He was the ordinary man that unlocked something on the inside of the Apostle Paul that is the reason why many of us are here today. Ananias is a part of your story. His bravery is a part of your story today because of the impact he unlocked in Paul. What? Stop thinking that you're ordinary. Stop thinking that because everybody else has everything else, God has not called you to something. Your bravery in a moment could impact an entire generation, and it could just be a small moment.